pray together. Father, as we open up your word today, as we study the prayer that your son taught us to pray, help us to be a people who truly keep your name holy, who truly hallow you in our lives, who truly worship you with everything that we do. God, thank you for who you are and how you're working in this place today. And now, all together as a church, we pray the prayer that your son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, here on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and a crowd of people in what's known as the Sermon on the Mount, and he teaches this prayer. We'll read the words one more time out of the NIV. Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Have you ever had a moment where you step into a new culture, maybe a new part of the country, maybe a whole nother country, and you say something, and it doesn't come out the way that you think. Like, the meaning that you have in your mind is not the same meaning that the other people think when you say it. You ever had that moment? Like, my father has a great story of this. He grew up, he was adopted, had a wonderful, amazing British mom. And they'd go and they'd visit family in England, like, quite regularly. And there's one moment I always found kind of funny. When he was a kid, they went over and they visited, and someone got hurt, something happened, and so he was going to go talk to the person's parents and give them the information. He says, "Okay, I'm going to go fill them in," which in the 60s in England, fill them in had a completely different connotation. So the family was horrified at the idea that after their son, or this person's son, got hurt, that he was going to go fill them in, which meant to basically beat someone up. It's a whole nother meaning over there, right? And there's many times where we can say something, you step into another culture, it means something to someone else, and it means something to this person, and you say something, even as we go into like generational stuff. There's things that are being said. I just spent 2 weeks at camp with high schoolers and middle schoolers. There's a lot of things that are being said that, man, they meant something different when I was in high school. They meant something different when I was in middle school. And in the same way, we have this thing called the Lord's Prayer. And as we pray, there's some lines that sometimes people have kind of wondered, what does this even mean? And there's this phrase we're going to talk about today, hallowed be your name. Or as the NLT says it, may your name be kept holy. And so today we're going to unpack this a little bit and talk about what does it mean for God's name to be hallowed? What does it mean for us? Because ultimately, there's so many words that we can just say in the church and just say it almost without really meaning it or really understanding it. It's just something that we say. And that's ultimately why we're in this series. There's two main reasons. One is we want to draw deeper into prayer. What does God teach about prayer? How can we be a people of prayer? How can our lives be transformed if we are a people who constantly pray and lift everything up to God? What would that look like? How would that change our individual people? How would that change our church? How would that change our community? It'd be amazing. But also, I hope it also invites in us just a divine curiosity. That as we read God's word and we do things in church, we don't just do things and say things just because. We actually seek to understand, what does God mean by this? What does God's word mean by this? Not just saying things just to say them. And so today we're going to unpack this phrase, hallowed be your name. The word hallowed means to be kept holy. That's why some more modern translations translate this as, "Lord, may your name be kept holy." J.J. Packer puts it this way. He says the word hallowed means acknowledged and honored as holy. Holy is the Bible word for all that makes God different than us. The word holy means to be set apart. The idea of calling God holy is saying, God, you are set apart. You are greater than us in every area. Your truth, your justice, your mercy, your love. You are holy and set apart. You are awesome and amazing. And so as we pray this prayer, Lord, would you be recognized? Would your name be recognized as something that is holy and awesome and amazing and be worshiped for what it truly is? There's two things I want to talk about today as we kind of try to understand. When I pray this prayer, when I say, God, hallowed be your name, what am I really asking for? What am I really saying when I say, God, hallowed be your name? What am I really asking for? What am I really asking for God to do in me? And so there's two things I want to talk about with this. The first is this, that when we pray, God, hallowed be your name, first and foremost, it starts with me. It starts with me. When I pray, hallowed be your name, what I'm asking for is for God's name to be hallowed in me. I mean, if you think about it for a second, maybe you've kind of pondered this question. As we say, God, may your name be kept holy. Have you ever thought of that and thought, isn't God pretty holy already? Like, what is my prayer going to do to God's name? If I'm praying, God, may your name be kept holy, like God, you're already pretty holy. In fact, you go back to Leviticus 11, one of the first things God tells Israel, hey, I'm the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. All throughout the Old Testament, God's like, no, I'm holy. So what does me praying have to do with anything? In fact, this question has been sort of wrestled with or talked about for almost 2,000 years. And there's a fantastic early church father named Cyprian. He was around 250 AD is when he died. And he has this great quote on this that I loved, I read this week. He says, when we're praying this, Lord, hallowed be your name. We say this, not wishing that God would be made holy by our prayers, but asking the Lord that his name should be hallowed in us. We ask and beseech that we, who are made holy in baptism, should have the ability to persist in the way that we have begun. And we request this every day. Our need is of daily sanctification, so that we who daily fail should have our sins purged by continual hallowing. When we're praying, God, hallowed be your name, the first and foremost thing that we're praying is, God, would your name be hallowed? Would your name be kept holy in me? Would your name be kept holy in me? Would it change me? God, would I become more holy? Would I become more and more like you? Because if your name is kept holy in me, then I become more holy and more like your son Jesus. And I live out the commands that we just read in Leviticus 11 as God says, be holy as I am holy. How do we do that? By continually submitting ourselves to God and saying, God, would hallowed be your name in me? God, would your name be kept holy in me? Would I look more and more like you? Would I become more and more like your son, Jesus? Hallowed be your name in me. May your name be lifted up and worshiped by the way that I live my life, by the way that I go to work, by the way that I go to school, by the way I treat my kids. Would that be more and more holy and set apart and looking like you? And in that, would more and more people come to know you and call your name holy by the way your holiness shows up in me? The question is, when I pray that, how will be your name? Is that really what I want? Is that really what you want? For God's name to be kept so holy in you and for you to look so much like God and ultimately more and more of your life be set apart solely for him. Because the reality is there's a difference between praying that, hallowed be your name, and actually meaning that. God, hallowed be your name in me. Do we actually believe that, or do we just say that? You know, this past week, my wife and I, we went to her 20-week ultrasound. We're expecting our third child. And we had this moment where we decided for the kids. We at 20 weeks is the moment, for those of you who haven't done this before or it's been a while, 20 weeks is that moment where you find out the gender. And so we go and we find out the gender, and we have this moment, we're going to have a little gender reveal for the kids. And so we've got some cupcakes. One, you know, we tell them, hey, it's either going to have, you know, pink frosting or blue frosting, okay? And you're going to find out when you open it up, you're going to see, and that's going to tell you if you're going to have a brother or a sister. And the goal was to film it and then send that out to the family as kind of our, hey, you know, this is what we're having. Of course, it got ruined. The kids peaked. It was all crazy. There were tears and happy. It was just, oh, just insanity. But they got a cupcake. They were happy. But there's this moment that was so beautiful right before the gender reveal, right before we tell our kids and we tell them how it's going to work, right? We ask, you know, little Annabelle, hey, what do you want? Do you want a brother or a sister? Oh, man, I want a sister. She's so like, oh, man, I just really, really want a sister. And Timothy, who's been saying he's wanted a brother for a while, we ask him, Timothy, what do you want? And he's just, oh, my goodness. It's like this calmness comes over him, and he just goes, you know, it's all okay. Doesn't matter if it's a boy or a girl. I'm like, wow, my son is growing up. He's maturing. It was amazing and just a beautiful and incredible 2 minutes. Then it comes, the truth comes. Oh, he ends up seeing, not because we lifted it, because he peeked under the lid. That's a whole nother issue of kids not listening. But he goes and he peeks and he sees pink frosting. Yay. Woo, yeah. Yeah, we all felt that way, everyone but him. This kid who had just said, oh, it doesn't matter, it's okay, all of a sudden, and when the actual rubber meets the road, oh, he's crying. Timothy, what's wrong? I thought you said you'd be happy either way. I wanted a brother because I wanted to start an army. And I'm thinking, son, I don't know how big you think an army is or how many kids you think we're going to have. But I just don't know. Maybe a basketball team. But we're just, I don't know if we're going to get to army, whatever the gender of our baby is. But, you know, as funny as that is, there's so many moments in my life where I can say the right things. Oh, this doesn't matter. Oh, man, God gets all the glory. I say the right church things, or I say the right things out of the Bible, but when the rubber really meets the road, where we say, man, I trust God with everything. God, I want your name to be hallowed in every area of my life. God, I want to be set apart for you. God, I'll do anything you say. God, send me, I'll go. God, I will forgive people as you have forgiven me. Whatever the thing that we say, boy, we can know the right words. We can know the right church answers. We can know the thing that sounds mature. But then it actually comes time to forgive people, to surrender everything, to go when God sends you, to give up the things in your life that are holding you back from God's best. That's the moment, man. Whew. Becomes a little different, doesn't it? It's a big difference between saying the right answers and actually living the right answers out in our everyday life. In the same way, it's a big difference between praying, Lord, hallowed be your name, and actually seeking God's name to be hallowed in every area of your life. And in fact, sometimes it's hard to understand, how do I do that? Well, in Romans chapter 12, I think Paul gives us a fantastic picture of what this looks like. What does it look like for God's name to be kept holy in my life every day? He uses some different language I want to look at. Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul writes, brothers and sisters, I urge you to live your lives, to offer your bodies, to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. Now, what was a sacrifice? Sacrifice was something that you set apart for God. And he says, I want you to live your lives like that, like this thing that has been set apart for God's use, been set apart for God's purpose. I want you to live as a living sacrifice, meaning every day I am a sacrifice. Every day I climb on the altar and say, God, I'm all yours. Do with me as you will. He says, when you do that, you become a sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God, that is set apart for him and pleases him. And he says, how do you do this? By not conforming to the pattern of this world, by not doing what everyone else does, by not living how everyone else lives, but by living differently, by the renewing of your mind. How is your mind renewed? It's renewed by the Holy Spirit in you. It's renewed by reading God's word. But one of the best ways is it's renewed by prayer. It's renewed by coming to God daily and saying, God, my Father in heaven. We talked last week. God is our heavenly Father who we can come to with anything, not one who's angry with us or annoyed with us, but he says, come boldly before my throne. Come with anything. Knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking. Ask and keep on asking. And then as you do that, God, would your name be kept holy? God, ultimately, would your name be kept holy in me? Would I be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you, set apart for you and you only? See, when we do this, it starts to prepare our hearts and change our hearts. As we come to God daily and ask these things, it begins to change who we are. In fact, I love how Warren Wiersbe talks about it. While he's talking about the Lord's Prayer, he has this quote. He says, prayer prepares us for the proper use of the answer. Prayer prepares us for the proper use of the answer. In the same way, when I come before God and I begin my prayer with God, my Father in heaven, God, would your name be kept holy in me? God, would your will be done? Would your kingdom come? All of a sudden, I become more prepared for the moment where God comes and he answers with his will. He answers with his kingdom. He answers with his holiness, not my version of holiness. When I start with that, all of a sudden, it changes my ability to accept, to use, to properly apply the answer that God gives me. Prayer is a moment for God to change my heart and align it with his. So when I pray, hallowed be your name, it starts with me, but then it also moves to worship. Hallowed be your name is a moment of worship. We go to Revelation chapter 4, there's a moment. Most scholars agree that this is considered a depiction of what heaven looks like right now. And it says that what is happening in that moment, that the angels are singing a song. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. It says they're singing that over and over and over again. If you don't like modern worship songs, so you think they're too repetitive, man. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. When we come and we begin our prayer by saying, hallowed be your name, it's a moment to say, God, would your name be hallowed in me? But it's also a moment to worship God. God, may your name be kept holy. God, your name is holy. Holy, holy, holy are you, God. We begin our praying by worshiping God for who he is. Praying that God's name would be hallowed is a form of worship. In that moment, we're starting our prayer by acknowledging God and who he is and praising his name, asking for his kingdom to come. That's why it says in Hebrews 12 that therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that we're about to ask for in a moment, may your kingdom come. Let us worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. And the fact is, we do this first and foremost because God deserves it. He deserves all the honor and the glory and the praise, but there's also something else that tends to happen. When I come to God with worship first, it changes my perspective. When I come to God worshiping him first and foremost, it changes the way I see things. When I fix my eyes on Jesus, like it says in Hebrews, Jesus tends to fix my eyes. And I start to see things the way that he sees them. And I see people the way that he sees them. And I see circumstances with his goals in mind, his kingdom in mind, not just mine. When I worship God, it allows me to see things from a different perspective, much like a child who is walking with their parents in a crowd of people. And all they can see is a bunch of knees and legs and torsos, but they have that moment, they turn to their parent, mommy, daddy, up. And so they're lifted up under their parents' shoulders, and all of a sudden, they start to see things from the parents' perspective. They start to see things from a different angle, and they can see the crowd. They can see what's going on. And in the same way, when we come to God with worship, it's kind of like a moment where we come and we go, Father, Dad, I need you. I need a different perspective on this. And sometimes we're lifted up on His shoulders, and we can see things suddenly from His perspective, see things from His heart. That's the goal of worshiping God, is that we draw more in line with Him. We look more like Him. It would change the way that we see people. That's why, for me, I've always found that I worship not because of how I feel, but because of what I know, or more importantly, who I know. When I come to God, I worship Him, not just in the moments where I feel like it. Oh, this feels good. I feel good today. God's good today. I worship on the days where, boy, God, I'm not feeling it today. I'm frustrated today. I'm kind of mad today. I'm annoyed with you today. I don't feel like worshiping you. It's amazing what happens, though, when I come to Him and I worship not because of what I feel, but because of what I know or who I know is God. Whew. Some things start to change in my life. My perspective starts to change. The way I see people starts to change. My attitude starts to change. Oftentimes, the doorway to God's answers is found in worshiping Him first. I want to close today by looking at a story. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. If you have your Bibles, you're more than welcome to go there. It's a great story. I'm going to be highlighting pieces of it. So it's a great story to read throughout your week if you've never heard this one. It's a story about a king who is, in my opinion, at least of all of Israel and Judah's kings, there were a lot of bad ones, but I would say this guy is at least top three, if not top five. I mean, he is absolutely just a guy who loved the Lord. This amazing guy by the name of Jehoshaphat. Somebody say Jehoshaphat. Man, it's a good name. It's a really good name. It fell off for some reason. I'm not sure why no one names their kids that anymore. If you have kids coming, consider Jehoshaphat. Everybody goes with Mark and Luke. You know, we're having a girl, so we can't do it. But, you know, it's just something to think about. You know, Jehoshaphat. And so this guy, Jehoshaphat, is a king who loves the Lord, who seeks to be fair and serve God in everything that he does. And all of a sudden, Jehoshaphat, despite the fact that he loves God, he's following Him, he worships the Lord, he leads Israel not towards foreign gods, but only towards God only, he gets some really bad news. You know, people who follow God and worship Him, there's still bad news. It just changes who's with them in the midst of the bad news, who they're trusting when things go bad. And so he gets this bad news. He hears that there's the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Muscovites, and they've all come together. I might have missed that last one, but they all come together into one big ite, and they've decided to come and destroy Judah. And so they come marching down, and Jehoshaphat is given the news. He is a man who loves the Lord, who trusts God with everything. But I love how the NLT says it. After he gets the news, Jehoshaphat was terrified. He was scared. He loved the Lord. He trusted Him. But even though he still got this news, there's a really, really, really big army out there, and we can't take them on our own. He's terrified. He begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So the people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. I love that. He didn't just go, man, Lord, I need you. Okay, move on. He actually commands all of Israel, listen, we're going to fast and pray. We're going to seek God's face here. We're not just going to say, God, if you could help us, and then go on and work on something else. Let's get some, you know, anybody got, I don't know, some sort of fire, some more arrows? No, he goes, no, the most important thing is coming to God first. Then Jehoshaphat stands before the community of Judah in Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord. And he prays, O Lord, God of our ancestors, You alone are the God who is in heaven. You are the ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against You. O our God, did You not drive out those who live in this land when Your people Israel arrived? Did You not give this land forever to the descendants of Your friend Abraham? your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. They said, whenever we are faced with any calamity such as war, plague, or famine, we come to stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored, and we can cry out for you to save us, and you will hear us, and you will rescue us. And then, verse 12, oh, our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking for you for help. One of the most pure forms of worship is that word, help. Do you know that? When you come to God and go, God, I need you, help. It is a form of worship. Just like when my kids, they look at me, Dad, Daddy, help me. What are they saying? You're capable of helping me. You are powerful enough to do something here. I trust in you, and it warms my heart, and I believe it also warms God's heart. We're called to come to him as a heavenly Father, and when we come to him and say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I need you, man, as a form of worshiping him. And so they come and they worship him. They worship God for who he is. God, you are awesome. You're amazing. No one can beat you. You are incredible. And God, here's what you did in the past, and here's what we've known throughout the years, that you are the one who saves. But God, we can't do this on our own. We are up a creek without you. Then it says that the Spirit of the Lord came on one of the men that was standing there. Verse 15, he says, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen, King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march out against them, but you will find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. But you will not even need to fight. Take your positions and stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you. O people of Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. Then King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord. Now, that's where the story ended. If they went out and, man, they defeated them, and it's great, it's awesome, it's incredible, that would be wonderful. It'd be a great story in the Bible. But there's a piece of this story that separates it from a lot of other stories. See, a lot of people are told, man, God is with you. God is for you. Man, they've even maybe had moments where God has specifically spoken into their life. Man, the battle is over. It's done. Just march out there. But in this area, whether it's cancer, whether it's divorce, whether it's pain, there's moments where God will speak through to us through Scripture, maybe others, just saying, listen, the battle is over. I've got this. I've already won this. But we still go out kind of with this mindset of like, okay, yeah, that's great. I believe that. But like, you know, guys, still be ready to fight, right? Like, you'll lead an army out after that. Like, yeah, let's go. That would be great if that happens. But like, I'm still going to sharpen my spear, right? But I love what Jehoshaphat does. He does something that's just so wild and crazy. Verse 21. After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. This is what they sang. Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. Imagine this one for a second. You're the harp guy. You're the singer guy. All of a sudden you get called up. Hey, I got a special job for you. Oh, you want me to sing with the army? Sure, yeah, I'll sing afterwards. We'll sing a victory song. No, before. Okay, get them fired up. A little pump-up song, right? A little We Will Rock You action. Oh, you want me to march out in front? If you don't know anything about how battles were fought back then, being in front was kind of an honor, but also a good way to die. Generally, your first people didn't always fare so well because there's, you know, arrows and other things, right? If you ever watch a war movie, what happens? The first line? Dead, right? And they go, hey, will you go out first, unarmed, singing the praises of God? Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. Man, that sounds crazy. Sometimes God calls us to crazy, doesn't he? But Jehoshaphat sends out his praise team, the head of the army. And the rest of the story is incredible. The Bible says that basically when they got there, the battle was over. The Spirit of the Lord had just gotten into these people and whipped them into such a frenzy where they just started killing each other. And basically they get there and all they see, they crest the hill, they look down in the valley, and there's the army, and it's nothing but bodies. The battle is over. It's done. Fact is, there's so many moments in our life where when we praise God first, we get His version of things. We get His victory, not ours. We come into battles going, God, I'm going to praise You. I'm going to go ahead with praise, singing Your praise, saying, God, thank You for who You are. Your loving kindness and Your grace goes on and on forever. Singing His name. It's amazing the things that God can do when we go for His victory, not our own victory. Not, hey, God, would You give me victory with the tools that I have in my own hands that I can control, and I'll give You praise afterwards. When we come into the battle saying, God, I'm going to give You praise beforehand. I'm going to go out to meet the enemy. I'm going to go out to meet the cancer. I'm going to go out to meet the diagnosis. I'm going to go out to meet the thing that's facing me, the mountain that I just can't possibly move without Your help. When I go towards that thing, I'm going to go singing Your name. I'm going to go praising You for who You are. And then in our everyday prayer lives, we come and we praise God first thing. We say, God, You are Heavenly Father. God, hallowed be Your name. May Your name be kept holy. Holy, holy, holy are You, God. It's amazing when you start your day with that, when you start the battle with that, when you start the conversation with that, when you start your work with that. When God's praise and worship is first in your life, it's amazing what happens. And so this week, I just want to invite you in your time of prayer. I want to invite you to consider two things. First and foremost, is God's name hallowed in your life? As you pray that, Lord, hallowed be Your name. Do you really want it to be? You want God's name to be hallowed in your life? Do you want God's name to be made holy in your life? Are you looking more and more holy? Are you looking more and more like Jesus? But secondly, I want you to consider in your time of prayer this week, man, it takes some time. Man, acknowledge God, You are my Heavenly Father. Father God, thank You for who You are. Just praise Him. Maybe it's taking some of these words from Scripture. Give thanks to the Lord, His faithful love endures forever. Holy, holy, holy are You, Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy are You, Lord. Maybe it's singing a praise song. Maybe it's turning on that favorite song of yours, cranking it up in the car on the way to work. Whatever it is, I want to invite you this week to take some time as you, in your time of prayer, to just praise God and worship Him for who He is. Because it's amazing when we worship Him, how it changes our perspective. And so, let's worship God right now by just talking to Him. God, as we close today, I just thank You for how Your Spirit is working, and I pray that more and more of us would have this passion for prayer, this passion for speaking to You. And God, this week, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would just move in people's personal prayer times as they take the time and acknowledge who You are as God and praise You for who You are and worship You this week. Holy Spirit, would You show up and just make that such a fruitful time for them? Such a time where Your presence is just felt palatably, that You would just draw them into Your presence. And for any of them, for any of us who are facing things this week that we can't possibly face on our own, God, first and foremost, we worship You and thank You in advance for what You're going to do. However the victory looks, God, we trust and believe that You can work all things for our good, for the good of those who love You and are called according to Your purpose. We believe that Your kingdom is coming and something even better that we can't possibly fathom or imagine. And we believe that even while we're here, God, You can make heaven on earth through Your Holy Spirit working through us. And so, God, this week we worship You. We pray that Your Spirit would move, that we look more and more like You. In Your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.